I am often very thankful that the microphone is not on when I'm singing up here. That was one of those times, but I thank you. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today we start a new worship series called I See You. And the title of the sermon that I thought I would write a month ago was on the screen. There it is. The title of the sermon I actually wrote is called Take Heart, Bartimaeus. So if you're following along at home, but this is part of a new I See You series in Scripture. And so to start off our series, I was thinking about this. And when we read, when we're reading in Scripture and we come across a verb that is a sensing verb, seeing, hearing, touching, and tasting, it often means more than just the physical ability to do those things. Seeing, especially, is a metaphor for discipleship. "I once was blind, but now I see," says the hymn. And that's not talking about our corneas or our optic nerves. It's talking about something else. When we have an epiphany, when we come to an understanding about something, we might say, "I see." And when we're studying the word, often we will find that the ones who are physically blind in Scripture are often better off, have more insight than the religious elite who could pass an eye test, but are blind to Jesus' messiahship, blind to the suffering of their neighbors, and tend to miss the point at every turn. The first one that we meet in Scripture who can see perfectly is God. He sees Adam and Eve in the garden. And maybe you remember from Genesis the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. You may recall that Sarah was barren, and so she arranged for Abraham to have a child with her maid Hagar. And when Hagar actually conceived, even though it was Sarah's idea all along, she suddenly became not so excited about this arrangement. And so Hagar had to run away into the desert. And right at Hagar's lowest point, there in the desert, the angel of the Lord comes to her and comforts her and tells her that she can return. And the angel tells her to name the child Ishmael that she's going to have. And Ishmael means God hears. God hears. And Hagar calls God El Roy, which means the God who sees. Because God has heard her cry, Ishmael, and sees her suffering Elroy. In Exodus, you remember the Lord said to Moses, "Hey, Moses, I have a job for you," or words to that effect. What the Lord said was, "I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." We have a God who sees and hears, especially when people are in pain, especially when people are suffering, especially when people are being oppressed, especially when we are at our weakest and our most desperate. So as we start this worship series around the theme of what it means to see and to be seen as children of God and followers of Jesus, how God sees us and how we are called to see one another, we start today with a story from the Gospels, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, a beggar at the gate who has an encounter with Jesus. Now, because Bartimaeus at the start of the story cannot see, the operational senses at the start of the story is not vision, but hearing. And the response to the hearing is speaking. So what I'd like for us to do, I invite us to close our eyes, including you guys at home. And as I read part of the text, I want us to listen for hearing and speaking. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." Okay, you can open your eyes if you'd like. Bartimaeus is listening for Jesus' presence. And when he knows it is Jesus of Nazareth, he does not hesitate. He cries out as loud as he can. And he calls Jesus the Son of David, the Anointed One. That's a messianic title. That's a pretty brave thing to call Jesus. That's a faithful thing to call Jesus, not some random passerby that might be helpful to him, but Son of David. In Bartimaeus' cries, I hear his need, I hear his desperation, and I hear his faith. When we cry out to God, it is an act of faith. Bartimaeus, I think, stands for everyone who is in need of healing and wholeness, everyone who has ever found themselves begging at the gate. You know what I mean? The gate of loneliness, the gate of despair, the gate of anger, the gate of disappointment. Everyone who has ever been in need of being made whole. And Bartimaeus also stands for something else, too. Remember how I said that sight is a metaphor for discipleship? I'll explain. Many people that Jesus heals in the Gospels, their names are not recorded. 10 lepers, don't know their names. The woman with the issue of blood. The woman at the well. Many people Jesus heals, but their name is not written down. But Bartimaeus is right in there. And it even says what it means. Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus. For him to be named at all says it's significant. For him to be named twice, super significant. Mark is the most terse of the Gospels. If you have to read a Gospel and you're under time pressure, Mark's the one you want. So for Mark to put it in there, says it's important. We don't know our Plato as well as these folks would have. So I'm going to give you a little teaching on this. Timaeus was a character in one of Plato's dialogues about the origin of the universe. It was written about 4 centuries before Christ, but it was well known, we think, in the culture of the gospel writers. So they would have gotten the significance of this guy's name. Timaeus was a character who was an astronomer, a philosopher, a seeker of knowledge about the cosmos, searching for enlightenment, if you will. Bartimaeus is Jesus' Greek philosopher. He's a contrast, you know. The seeker, the searcher of knowledge in Plato. The beggar at the gate, Bartimaeus, cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Maybe you too are a son or daughter of Timaeus, or maybe you know someone who is. A seeker, a searcher, trying always to see and to understand, crying out for meaning and knowledge and wisdom, wanting to know this often inscrutable God better. Bartimaeus also means, in literal translation, son of the unclean. As if being a blind beggar at the gate doesn't put him at the bottom of society, this is Jesus' interaction with the least, the last, the lost, and the left out. All these folks, the seeker, the philosopher, the searcher, the one who is searching for wholeness and healing and abundant life, so many of us, Bartimaeus. And to us, Jesus welcomes our voice, our crying out to him. For us, Jesus has wholeness and healing. You want to see light, Bartimaeus? I'm the light of the world. Looking for enlightenment? I'm the light of the world, says Jesus. So that's who Bartimaeus is. What is the response that the other people have to the shouting out of a Bartimaeus? What is the response when people cry out from the gate? When people cry out from the desert place of loneliness or poverty or brokenness? Well, in Scripture, many people told Bartimaeus to quiet down. Isn't that often our response to a loud voice like that? Mind your manners. You know, why can't she just get over it? Happened a long time ago. What is her problem? You know, just go away and don't bother Jesus. And while you're at it, don't bother me either. Whatever you do, don't make a scene. I'm not saying that's everybody's reaction. I'm sure that isn't the reaction of anybody at Glenmar Church. But I'm saying many people have that reaction. Hush. Don't make a scene. But here's the thing. Our Jesus seems pretty okay with making a scene for the right reasons. He's a make a scene kind of guy. Like when people in the temple were exchanging coins, people would come to make their offering in the temple, and they had to exchange their money for money to buy an offering for to be forgiven of their sin. That's what money changers did. Money changers in the temple made that transaction. And guess what? They charged interest. And guess what? When you need to be made clean, because you're ritually unclean, because you're poor, I mean, like, you don't have a lot of extra. And Jesus got really mad at that. That is the practice that Jesus was condemning when he said, "You have made my father's house a den of robbers." And he made a scene. He made a whip. He turned over the tables. He made a big scene. Because people were in need. When Jesus and his followers were making their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus' followers were waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which means save us, people said. Can't you get them to quiet down? They're making a scene. And Jesus said, "If they stop shouting, even the rocks will cry out." For the right reason, Jesus is all for making a scene. Also, Jesus is not a fan of sending people away. Jesus is a big fan of the phrase, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The people who tend to leave Jesus do it because they decided to do it. The rich young ruler who could not part with his possessions went away. Jesus didn't send him away. And Jesus doesn't generally respond well to people keeping other people from him. What do I mean? Well, earlier in this very chapter of Mark, chapter 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, it says, in blessing, as we've done for Pastor Herock today. But the disciples rebuked them, and when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, but do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." So here in this text, we can see what it is to be Bartimaeus. And we can see that we are called to listen to the Bartimaeuses in our midst and not send them away. So let's look at what Jesus is doing. Jesus does the healing, of course. But first, what is Jesus doing? This Son of the God who sees and hears and knows. Well, when he hears Bartimaeus crying out, there's three words in here it says. He stood still. He stood still. What's the big deal about that? Well, this is Mark. Every little word matters. And in Mark, everything happens fast. Immediately is Mark's favorite word. Immediately they got in the boat. Immediately they went over there. Immediately they went over there. Immediately, and in fact, even in this scripture, Bartimaeus was healed. How? Immediately. So for Jesus to stop, that is unusual Markan behavior. Jesus does the opposite of immediately. He hears Bartimaeus, he hears his need, he hears his faith, he stops. The crying out has gotten his attention. And then he talks to his disciples. And he has his disciples call Bartimaeus over. Unusual, right? Jesus could have gone to him, would have been easier, the man's blind. He could have gone over to him by the gate, reached down, touched him, healed him. He didn't do it that way. He called his disciples. He called his Glenmar folks. And he said, "Hey, call him here." It reminds me of the time when Jesus and his disciples were looking out on the crowds and was getting toward the end of the day. And his disciples said to Jesus, "Jesus, it's getting late. We're getting hungry. They're getting hungry. You know what we should do, Jesus? Send them away so that they can get something to eat." "Thank you very much, Jesus. I know I got that." And Jesus said, "No, tell you what my plan is. You give them something to eat." Like the six scariest words in scripture, right? You give them something to eat. Call him here. And then the disciples, probably having learned from the children incident just a little bit earlier in the chapter, they didn't send him away. They said, "Bartimaeus, take heart, get up. He is calling you." Bartimaeus and Jesus take it from there. So what lessons do we learn from this story of seeing and hearing and speaking? First, when we're in the position of Bartimaeus, God sees and hears us. We are invited and encouraged to cry out, even if it's, "I believe, help my unbelief. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Crying out is an act of faith. And if right now you have a need, and if it's a need that has to do with something the church can help you with, if it's a need to help to grow or to find your place here, or to take the next step in faith, we're here to help you. We're here to help you get to Jesus or point where Jesus already is in your life. We're in this together and we're called to help one another. So that's when we're in the Bartimaeus position. When we see or hear a Bartimaeus, a son of Timaeus, a person in trouble, a seeker, one who is searching or grieving or being pushed down or walked over, or someone who doesn't know the next step to get to Jesus, to grow as a disciple, our job is to help bridge that gap just a little bit. Our job is to hear the voice of Bartimaeus and then say, "Take heart. God hears you. God is calling you. God loves you. God knows you. God sees you. God hears you. I see you. I know your name. You matter." Whenever we baptize anybody in this church, we make promises to do that for one another, to surround folks with a community of love and forgiveness. And we've promised that what we're about in a church is to root people in the life-giving message of Jesus Christ, to bring Jesus and people together, or more accurately, to point out where Jesus is already present, and we just don't often call it Jesus, to help one another praise, grow, and serve. The mission work we do, our service in Hurley, is about take heart. God sees, God hears, God is calling. Our small groups are about listening, seeing, and saying, "Take heart, God is with you." Our caring ministries, our Stephen ministries, our prayer team, listening, seeing, and saying, "Take heart, God hears, God is calling you." And so often, when we go to serve, when we think that we are bringing Jesus, or we are bringing help, or we are bringing a new roof to our neighbors, when we get there, we find that Jesus meets us there. And we find somebody at Hurley that we thought we were going to help and somehow save, put their arm around us and say, "Oh, Bartimaeus, good to see you. Take heart. God sees you. God loves you. God is calling you." That's how discipleship works. In a few minutes, we're going to have communion, the holy sacrament of communion together, where Christ sets a table. And it extends from this place all the way out to the folks who are watching us from all around the country and indeed all around the world. This is a table where every Bartimaeus, every seeker, everyone who hungers for or thirsts for righteousness, healing, and peace, everyone is welcome. Where every voice is meant to be lifted and heard, and where the presence of Christ can be found in the bread and the wine and in our gathered community. Take heart, Bartimaeus. God sees, God hears, God is calling you. Amen.